From Psalm 27, if you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 27. And Psalm 27 is found on page 543. Psalm 37. Psalm 27 didn't have 27 verses. All right, Psalm 37, we're going to be reading 37, 27 through 29. So Psalm 37, that's found on page 550. Psalm 37, starting at verse 27. Turn away from evil and do good, so shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forgive his saints. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. After reading God's word, let's now respond with our hymn of preparation. 524, guide me, O thou great Jehovah. 524, let's stand and sing 524.
Good morning. Now let's turn in our Bibles to Colossians 1 as we read our text for this morning. That's found on page 1168 in the Pew Bibles. We will read Colossians 1, 19 through 23, with a special attention to 21 through 23. Colossians 1, starting at 19. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we've been reading and pondering this letter to the Colossians, we've been learning a lot about who Jesus is and what he's done. We learned a lot about his having the central role in the whole world. We learned that he is the supreme God, creator, reconciler, sustainer. We learned that he is the head of the church. He is the source of our abilities. He is the source of our strength. He's our Savior and our Lord. The text now shifts from the indicative to the imperative. The text now shifts from telling us who he is, what he's done, and how we are to live in response to this, what we are to do in light of this information that they've just told us. And this is only possible through the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. As we just read, we are told that we are to continue in the faith in order to be presented holy and blameless, above reproach to God. This prompts the question, who is responsible for our continuing in the faith? Is it ourselves? If we are young, is it the duty of our parents to ensure that we continue in the faith? Is it our pastor's responsibility? Is it our elders' responsibility? Is it us? Is it God alone? Are we to persevere, or are we preserved? Before we dig deep into our text, let's consider what we're talking about, and let's start at the beginning of our walk with God. Before the foundation of the world, God set some aside to be reconciled. This was a sovereign act on his part alone. God decided who would be saved. Jesus came to be the sinless sacrifice for his people that the Father has given him. And it came to be that at some point in our lifetime, we heard the gospel. And God so worked in us, so moved in us, that we responded in faith. Even though we were born in sin, we were given new life and gifted with faith in Christ Jesus and now trust him for salvation. And so far, this is all the doing of the triune God alone. He is the only one who gets any glory from this, though we do benefit. But God does not save us for the sake of saving us. He does not save us and leave us on a shelf. He saves us and continues to mold us. We are given new life that we may live unto him. We are in the lifelong process of sanctification, and this process doesn't end until after our last breath on this earth. Where salvation is monergistic, his only working, sanctification is synergistic, meaning that it's us working with his Holy Spirit. It's a joint effort between us. So in answer to our question from a moment ago, we are preserved so that we may persevere. And think of any recent expensive purchases you may have made. Maybe you recently bought a house or a car. Maybe you bought some equipment for work. Maybe you bought a fun but expensive toy. I'm thinking of a ring saw that I bought for stained glass work back in October. Even though these are earthly, temporary goods, we as stewards take care of the things that we own. We protect our investments. For our houses and cars, we buy security cameras. We pay for insurance. For our equipment, we pay for cases, cleaning supplies, maintenance. My ring saw needs a special coolant added into the water basin, otherwise the blade would snap and the motor might burn. Our toys get special care. The point is that we protect our purchases. And Jesus also protects his purchases as set forth in the theme of our text. The theme of our text is that Jesus Christ shows his power by preserving us whom he's purchased. Jesus Christ displays his power by preserving us whom he's purchased. The goal and effect of his purchasing us as his price is threefold that we're going to examine today. First, we are kept by Christ to continue in the faith. Second, we are kept anchored to his hope. Third, we are kept from drifting away. Our points are: first, we are kept by Christ to continue in the faith. Second, we are kept anchored to his hope. And third, we are kept from drifting away. And let's look at our text, starting at verse 21. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So we see that Jesus has reconciled us by means of his death, so that we, as his saints, may be presented as holy, blameless, and above reproach before him. And now, as we look at our first point, that we are kept by Christ to continue, we are kept to continue, notice the contingency in verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not drifting from the hope of the gospel. The reward is contingent on continuing. Those who may have made a profession of faith, but don't continue in the faith, don't get the reward. They don't get to be presented as holy. In fact, they weren't even saved in the first place. There's a saying that says, "The faith that fizzles was flawed from the first." And this is true. We know that once saved, always saved, must be true. What are we saved from and what are we saved to? We are saved to eternal life. Eternal means eternal. It means it never ends. It means forever. Those who are in Christ are kept to continue in Christ for forever and a day. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Philippians 1, verse 6. It's possible that someone says they have faith, but they really don't. And in time, it becomes apparent. It's possible that someone has a form of faith in a Jesus-shaped idol. Some people will say that they trust in Jesus, but their Jesus is a knockoff imitation. Their Jesus is not God. Their Jesus is a man, and they trust in a man. Jeremiah 17:5 says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength." It's possible that someone might think that they have trust in the only real Jesus. They might understand who he actually is, but they might not understand what it means to have faith in Jesus. They might think that there is no need for a changed life. They think that there is no significance in being reconciled to God, that the sin that they've supposedly been freed from is no big deal, or that they've been freed to sin instead of freed from sin. This is not a picture of being saved. This is a picture of delusion. But those who are in Christ will continue. The meaning of the Greek word used here for continue in our text is explained as putting forth the effort to persevere and not merely a passive continuity. It means using every means available to advance, coupled with a deep dependence on God, and coupled with a deep dependence on God's enabling grace. Just as God sovereignly freed the Israelites from Egypt, they still had to walk through the desert. And they couldn't walk free unless he freed them. And as they journeyed, he fed them. but yet they still had to walk. Those who are in Christ will continue. But what does it look like to continue? It looks like inching closer towards the goal. It looks like steadily moving towards the prize that is at the end. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now having been saved, we press on in the Spirit. Our former sins can't weigh us down. We forget what lies behind us. We've confessed them to God and have been forgiven. So now we strain forward, and moving forward, we bear fruit. To continue is to bear fruit. We remember from the beginning of the series that we are called to bear fruit. It is our identifier as either a good tree or a bad tree. We recall that the fruit we produce is an outcome from how we walk, and the outcome of how we walk is an outcome of what we know and think. If we want to continue and to bear good fruit, there must be a good source of knowledge that feeds this growth. The last characteristic in this all-too-brief look at continuing is that to continue is to abide. Let's look at John 15 in our Bibles. John 15 is on page 1071 in the Pew Bibles, and we are going to be looking at one of our I Am statements in the Gospel of John. Page 1071. John 15, starting in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Notice here how Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just like our text in Colossians, this is a package deal. If one is true, so is the other. But if the one is not true, then neither is the other. Think of it as, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Also, you will abide in my love, you will keep my commandments. Here we are given the imagery of a branch connected to a vine. A branch needs the vine in order to bear fruit. Simply by abiding in it, by continuing in connection to the vine, we as branches will bear fruit. And so we continue forward towards this fruit production. Not in our own power, but in the Spirit of God working through us. We abide in Christ just as the branch abides on the vine. Galatians 3, verse 2 and 3. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? We are responsible to continue, and we are enabled to continue by the Holy Spirit. So let's continue in the faith in Christ given to us by God the Father. And let's move to our second point, that we are kept by Christ to be anchored to him. Let's look at our text in Colossians again and focus on the phrase stable and steadfast. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. That part, stable and steadfast, can be translated having been established and firm. The ESV does paint the picture well. This belongs to that contingent statement. Think of this in part as, if indeed you have been established and firm, then you will come to be presented as holy and blameless before him. Have you been established and firm? Have I been established and firm? Are each of us now established and firm? You'll know the answer to that. Are you a branch secure on the vine and producing fruit? You will know the answer to that. A branch is an offshoot. It relies on the vine for production. A branch is only a channel. Or are you your own vine? You will know the answer to that. I'm not asking if you've done enough by yourself or if you've grown enough fruits to buy your way to heaven. What I am asking is if you have been bought by heaven and are now producing fruit. Are you firm? Are you anchored to Christ? And let me ask you this. Answer in your own mind. Why do you expect to go to heaven? Why do you expect to go to heaven? If your answer begins with you, then you are not anchored to Christ. If your answer begins with you, your anchor is still on board and you are adrift. Your answer must begin with Jesus. And not only begin with him, your answer must also end with him. Jesus is the whole answer and the only answer. Jesus is the only anchor that throws his rope to the ship to keep her secure to him. And this is a great hope. This is a great hope that we know he reaches out and latches on to us. Look back at Colossians 1, verse 17. In him all things hold together. Jesus not only holds us together as one body, as one solid physical individual, he also holds us together with the faith that he's given us. He holds us to himself. We are anchored to Christ because it is the will of the Father. Let's look at John 17, right next to where we were in John 15 on page 1073. We see that his high priestly prayer is very involved with this preservation of his saints. It is very involved with what he does and continues to do for his people. John 17, starting in verse 5, page 1073. Correction, verse 12. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. We see that Jesus guarded his disciples while he was with them. Only Judas was lost, but he didn't truly belong to Christ. His concern was for the coin purse and not for the Christ. If we want to go to the Father, we must do so, connected strong, anchored, secure to Jesus. And then back down in John 17, verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they might all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. We are held double sure in Christ. We are kept in Christ and held by his hand and the Father's hand. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of his hand. We are held double sure, double secure, in both the hands of God the Father and God the Son, and enabled by God the Holy Spirit to remain there. While this is a guarantee for God's elect, it's a guarantee he will preserve his people, we must be sure that we are indeed one of God's elect. Peter speaks to this in his second letter. He tells us to be all the more diligent to confirm our calling and election. He says, make sure that you are positive that you are in the faith. And as he is speaking on this to believers he was writing to, he says that even though they are established in the truth, he still thought it was right to remind them to make every effort to supplement their faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. It was true for them, and it's also true for us. These characteristics help us to remain aware of our being anchored in Christ. We see Christ in each of these characteristics. Jesus established you as one of his sheep, so remain anchored in his hope. And for the third point of our message this morning, we are kept from drifting away from the hope of the gospel. We are kept from drifting away from the hope of the gospel. Let's look at our text. If indeed you continue stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Brothers and sisters, the gospel is the only hope in this otherwise hopeless world. If we drift from the gospel, what hope is left? We were bought with the price not only to be near to Christ, but to be one with Christ. We cannot afford to drift away. And what does it look like to drift away? In the context of the Colossian church, included is being deluded by plausible arguments, like in chapter 2, verse 4, or in chapter 2, verse 8, it's being taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. It was thinking that food or drinks or holidays have significant impact, like in chapter 2, verse 16, or maybe angel worship, self-afflictions, hurting yourself for self-improvement, like in chapter 2, verse 18. It can look like self-made religion that has the appearance of wisdom but truly lacks it. All of these were true for them, and they still hold true for us. We can fall victim to any of these. And I've seen some Christians get swept away by vain philosophies. It's a sad thing to see someone hold so closely to the concepts of secular psychologists like B.F. Skinner, Sigmund Freud, that they reject the truths of the Bible and even reject the truth of the gospel. And there are also those who give credence to the fact that the universe created itself and also made God as an outcome, that God was created by the Big Bang. Now, I haven't personally seen that one in Christians, but I have known some general theists and deists who believe that way. And it is possible that some of our young ones could be swept away into thinking something similar. One that I'm sure we have all dealt with is food and drink. Think of alcohol. I understand a personal conviction is a personal conviction. If someone thinks that it's wrong, for that person, it is indeed wrong. But we cannot think that our convictions overwrite the objective truth of the gospel. There is a freedom in Christ. We cannot be swept away by our own wisdom. Drifting away can also begin with horoscopes and astrology. I've known Reformed church-going Christians defend this as being just for fun, and I never understood that. We don't allow blasphemy for fun. We don't allow abominations for fun. Deuteronomy 10 says, "There shall not be found among you anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord." Drifting away can be caused by politics. If our worldview is dominated by earthly rules that doesn't come from heavenly rule, we can drift away from the hope that the world will pass away entirely. We can be so caught up with what's going on at the southern border that we fail to guard the border of our own heart. We can be so concerned what's going on with our neighboring countries or even distant countries that we fail to show love to our neighbor. We can be caught up with our head of state and what he's been doing instead of keeping in mind that Jesus is our head. And that isn't to say that we must remain ignorant. There is an importance of knowing about and participating appropriately in society, and then there's being carried away by politics. Drifting away can also be bad theologies. Our understanding of God's word is critical to how we walk and talk and to what we do. If our understanding is shifted, then our walk will be shifted. Likewise, drifting away could be forgetting what we were freed from. We were freed from sin. To return to it is drifting away. The Israelites, during the Exodus, wanted to return to slavery. They wanted to return so they can have their meat and cucumbers and onions. We are just as much at risk if we think so highly of our own forbidden fruits that we have been saved from. We were freed from those things so that we may move away from them, not that we may return to them. And conversely, in not drifting away, we are to continue in surety. We are to continue in confident expectation of the hope of the gospel. And what is that hope? It's Christ in you. It's the resurrection. It's the forgiveness of sins. It's the union with Christ. It's the communion with Christ through the Holy Spirit and to the Father. The hope is that we were and are now freed from bondage and freed to do righteousness. We are hoping in the eternal life to come. We have fraternity and fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are no longer alone. There is so much hope in the gospel. It has many faces. In this, we can stand confident and continue to expect to receive all these and more in the hope of the gospel because we were bought at a great price. And we've only begun to see a glimmer of the hope. We continue to await the consummation to the highest level. We've seen that there is a lot packed into such a small portion of text. We know that we were purchased at a great price. We learned this morning that we were preserved so that we may persevere. We've seen that we are kept by Jesus to continue in the faith, to keep going, growing, and bearing good fruit. We've learned that we aren't anchored to our sins, but rather, we are anchored to Christ. We also learned that he is the one who prevents us from drifting away. So we gladly embrace the bond between him and us. In response to knowing that it's Christ who prevents us from drifting, that we may remain right next to him, even in him, as together we eagerly await his return in glory, let us embrace this eternally secure bond. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we had together today in your word, and that we may learn that we rest securely in you, that we may be sure that you hold us. Father, we are prone to slipping away. We are prone to drifting. And we thank you for holding us right by your side, because we know, left on our own, left to our own devices, we would run away. So thank you for holding us secure. And as we go out in this week, Father, please bear to mind what it means for us to be in your Son, in Christ. Please allow us to shine the light of the gospel and to share the hope of the gospel with those around us. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.